Ooh, I love that. Well, guys, man, it is week three of our series, Behold the Lamb of God. So no problem. We stopped at Exodus 11 and 12 last week, so we're going to get to John this morning. No problem. About 1,000 years. We got this. So you got to keep up with me this morning, y'all. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, we're going to be in Luke 1 and John 1. Isaiah 52, Luke 1 and John 1. I know that's a lot, but we got to understand the context of what's going on. Also, we are going to ask you to try to keep up and take notes. If you grabbed a bulletin when you came in, that's cool. You can open that up. There's some fill in the blanks. If not, here's our digital bulletin. Same way you did the offering, just scan the QR code. It'll take you to a little place. It's like sermons.church.us, but that's us. You'll see Behold the Lamb of God, week three, and then you'll know that that's the right one. Catherine, it's right? I uploaded the notes. Catherine Carter, can you hear me? Are these the right notes? Are we good? We tracking? I didn't double check this morning. So does it say week three? Yeah, let's go, baby. All right. I'm very happy I remembered to do my job. It's great. So, hey, let's pray, and then we're going to jump in to this text together this morning. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for promising that when two or more are gathered in your name that you show up. And we just, man, Holy Spirit, just work in our midst. Every week we want to pause and recognize, Holy Spirit, that you are the teacher of this church. And so come and just fill this pulpit and teach us about Jesus from the inside out. Grant us wisdom to understand this word, and I pray that we'd be transformed by what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Well, guys, happy Palm Sunday, folks. Happy Palm Sunday. Guess what? I am not talking about the triumphal entry this morning. I am sorry. This is week three of this series. We're actually going to talk about the triumphal entry next week. Next week on Easter, we're doing the triumphal entry, Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, and we're going to fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation because we want you to see this big image of this plan of redemption from the beginning to the end of the Bible, and so really important. So this morning, what that means is we're going to, instead of doing the triumphal entry, we're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and his baptism. So here is what we've covered so far, lightning fast, right? If this is your first Sunday, man, you got to know. So we started this series learning about God's plan of redemption in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, cast out of the presence of God, when death enters the world, God makes a promise. He declares war against the devil, and he says, hey, a redeemer is coming to set all of this right. But we learned some things in Genesis 3, that redemption is going to be very costly to the Redeemer. It's going to cause him great harm. We also learn that to cover our sin, right, to cover humanity's sin, it will require the shedding of blood. That's just from Genesis 3. Then we fast forward to Genesis chapter 22. That is our first inclination that this Redeemer might be a lamb. And it's a story of Abraham and Isaac. And he goes up on the mountain. God blesses Abraham at 100 years old with a son, his one and only son. But then he tells him to go sacrifice his son. Isaac is carrying the wood up his back as he goes up to the hill. We're supposed to think about Jesus carrying the cross, the wood on his back as he goes up the hill, and Abraham raises the knife, and God says, no, stop, and there caught in a thicket is a ram. And what is a ram? It's an adult male lamb. And so we know that this Redeemer is supposed to be a descendant of Adam and Eve, and there in Genesis 22 we learn that it may be a lamb, and that lamb would be a substitutionary sacrifice for us. Last week we fast forwarded to Exodus 11 and 12. We asked the question, does this concept of lamb come up again? And the answer is yes. And we looked at the Passover. And you remember God's children became a nation there in Egypt, that Joseph died, the Pharaoh that loved Joseph died, another Pharaoh takes over, he enslaves them, and they cry out for a deliverer. God sends them Moses, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no. So there's 10 plagues, 9 of them happen, Pharaoh says no, 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 and then God says, I'm about to send a 10th plague. Here's what you have to do, Israel. It's going to be the death of the firstborn. Everyone in Egypt, every firstborn is going to die unless they do this. He says it's called Passover. You have to find, now here's the qualifications, you have to find a blameless, spotless lamb. You have to find a lamb without blemish. That's important. So we're thinking about this Redeemer. He's going to have to be without blemish, right? And he says, you're going to have to sacrifice that lamb, and you're going to have to apply the blood of that lamb to the doorpost of your home. And if you apply the blood of the lamb, then death will pass you over. and you're going to have to eat that lamb, and then quickly in the middle of the night, you're going to have to go. And so we that's kind of where we are. Now listen, it was a big deal, y'all. God made this the beginning of the calendar year for his people. Passover, it'd be the first month. It'd be the very first month. We looked at when Jesus comes, the week he's going to die, this coming week, it's Passover week, right? It's Passover week. All this connects. It's really, really important. So, no problem. We left off in Exodus 11 and 12. We just have to get to John. It's just about 1,000 years of history. So here's what happens. They apply the blood of the lamb. Death passes them over, but all the firstborn in Egypt die. And Pharaoh says, that's it, get out. And so they've done what God says. Pharaoh says, get out. You can go. They start to go. Pharaoh changes his mind. Pharaoh gets in a chariot and pursues them with his whole army. They get up against the Red Sea. And so they pray. And God's like, I'm going to part. God parts the Red Sea. His people cross on dry ground. This pillar cloud that had led them to the Red Sea goes to the back, confuses the Egyptians. Once the people of God get across, God closes the waters and swallows up Pharaoh and his entire army. And the people of God are now in the wilderness. Now, it's supposed to be a short stop. I say a short stop. Moses has to have a little meeting with God. It's going to take 40 days. You guys go, that's a long meeting. But they're doing three really important things. Remember, God said, if you follow me, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. But three things have to happen. They've got to have rules to live by. We're going to find that in Exodus 20:20. We think about the Ten Commandments. He says, you're also going to have to build me a place to live. If you read the end of the book of Exodus, you're going to read all the instructions about the tabernacle. And then God says, also, if I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, I'm holy, we have to have a system for your sin to be atoned for. And so God institutes a sacrificial system where the blood of innocent animals will be shed to do what? To cover sin, right? And so that is the book of Leviticus and Numbers, if you were reading that. That's a lot, right? You go, well, 40 days, Moses did pretty good. Right? He did pretty good. So listen, after that, they're supposed to head to the promised land. But the people of God complain. Not a little, a lot. And they disobey the Lord and they lack the faith to do what God calls them to do. And so guess what? Their punishment is that they're gonna wander in that wilderness for 40 years, and that entire generation that lacks faith is gonna die off. But it's okay, because God's gonna raise up a new leader, a man named Joshua. And Joshua is going to lead the people of God into the promised land. And they're going to begin to conquer some things. It's going to be cool. But guess what? When they get there, they struggle again. And they, instead of saying, God, you're our God, we're your people, that's all we need, they look at the nations surrounding them and they say, God, we're the only people that don't have a visible king. We just have a spiritual king and nobody can see our king. And we want to be like everybody else. So God gives them what they ask for. His name is Saul and he's a dud. He is. He's a dud. Man, it's a reflection of the people's heart. But luckily, God raises up a second king, a king that will be after his own heart. He's a shepherd boy that has the heart of a warrior and a hero. He's a giant slayer. His name's David. Under David, the people of God actually begin to conquer the land of God as the children of God. And Israel actually grows into what is the beginning, the birth of a world power. His son Solomon is going to expand it, not necessarily just through warfare, but also through policy. And under Solomon, now the temple is going to be built. David couldn't do it. He had too much blood on him. And man, they become rich. And this moment, the kingdom of God, from David to Solomon, becomes the notion of Israel is a world power that the people of God will constantly look back to and long for. You've got to get this in your head. So that's what's going on. Now listen, of course, their disobedience continues. They go through cycles of obedience and disobedience. It leads to moments of blessing and moments of not, right? In fact, captivity. They go into captivity a couple of times. God will restore them. They'll rebuild the temple. And in the midst of all of it, God is raising up leaders. Sometimes he uses a king, and he'll have a king as be like, there's no other king like this king, right? Sometimes it'll be a judge. And in fact, there was even a woman judge, Deborah, right? What? And then God will use these guys called prophets. And they're just the men of God that will deliver the message of God. And that message of God, listen, through the obedience, through the nearness, through the farness, in all of those times, God keeps speaking this same message. A time of redemption is coming. A time of redemption is coming. Restoration is coming. Now, in their mind, they keep thinking about that kingdom from David and Solomon, but the message is the same. I want to go through just some of those messages that they heard. I want you to understand what John, who we'll talk about in a moment, was looking for and why the people might have missed this. But let's just start here on the screen. 2 Samuel, here's some of the prophecies that are spoken during this time frame. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant. God is speaking to David here, by the way, who will come from your body. I'll establish his kingdom. He's the one who built a house for my name. Now, Solomon does that, but this is more importantly speaking about its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. It says, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We know Solomon's reign actually ends, but Jesus never will. Daniel 7:13, Daniel writes, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man, interesting, that's how Jesus refers to himself, was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. These words are being spoken to people whose kingdoms are constantly being destroyed, who are being taken into captivity, who have rulers set over them, and God's going, hey, look at what is coming. Right? Look at what is coming. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, Ephratah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from the Ancient of Times. Otherwise, he's been around forever. That's who's going to rule you. Zechariah 9 and 10, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. These are powerful. And then there's the passage we've been quoting every week from Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to hear that Isaiah promise, but I want you to hear it in context. So we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah 52 this morning, and we're going to start in verse 13. And here's what God's Word says, and we'll read all the way into Isaiah 53. It says, see, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up. I want you to think about the meaning of the words. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were appalled at you. His appearance was so disfigured. Think about the beat.
Perfect. We got it. Just 1,000 years of history.
Are we on? Check. All right. Whoo, 1,000 years, handheld mic, no problem. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he didn't look like a man. Think of Jesus, and his form did not resemble a human being, so he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told to them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Starting in Isaiah 53, who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. This is talking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Here's the verse we've been putting on the screen, these next two. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like sheep is silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considers his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death. Remember, Jesus is buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light. After his anguish, after 3 days, after being dead, his buried body will begin to breathe, and he will see light, it says, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the rebels. Whew. And we don't just hear about this coming Redeemer. We also hear about somebody that's going to prepare the hearts of the people for this coming Redeemer. We read about this in Isaiah 40, verse 3. It's on the screens for you. A voice of one crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight a highway for our God in the desert." Or perhaps the last prophet to speak to God's people. By the way, after this prophecy is spoken, God goes silent for 400 years. Not another prophet speaks to Israel. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. God says, "Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children's hearts to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." This morning, guys, we're going to meet that man. We're going to meet that prophet that would come in the spirit of Elijah. His name is John. We call him John the Baptist, and we read about his story in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm in Luke chapter 1. It's pretty miraculous here. And again, I know we're covering a lot of ground. I'm keeping an eye on the clock. So Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 5, it says, "In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in their years." That kind of sounds like Abraham and Sarah. "When his division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him inside, standing right next to the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb.'" Get this, look at verse 16. Now, God, the last time God spoke to his people in Malachi, he said, "I'm sending one, a prophet in the spirit of Elijah, that will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, children their fathers." Listen to what the angel of the Lord says. It says, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." God is silent for 400 years, and he picks up the conversation exactly where he left off, right? And this is him. This is the guy. This is the prophet. Now, he's also talked about in the Gospel of John. And so I want to turn there. I'm in John 1:1. This is a little confusing. John 1:1 talks about Jesus, and then John, and then Jesus, and then John. And then, like, it's going to go back and forth, but you can follow me. This is huge, right? John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So talking about Jesus, he was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness has not overcome it. That's Jesus. Verse 6, we're talking about John. Like, if you're taking notes, you can write John here.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming. Now we're back to Jesus, verse 10. It's a little confusing. We're back to Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world didn't recognize him. But he came to his own people didn't receive him. But to all that did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. It says the Jesus and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son from the Father. All right. Now, what I want to do is I want to skip to verse 19. We're talking about John again. Okay, so here we go. John the Baptist, verse 19 of John 1, it says, this was John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He didn't deny it, but he confessed, I'm not the Messiah. Well, what then? They asked him, are you Elijah? I'm not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. Who are you then? They asked. We need to be given an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? Here's John's response on the screen. I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. So John's like, I'm that guy. I'm the guy that's supposed to prepare you for the Messiah. So now we've got warning lights. Warning lights. You better be paying attention. John's here to show us the Messiah, right? He's here to show us the Messiah. Now, I'm going to pick up in verse 24 and read through 28. It says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, why then do you baptize? If you're not the Messiah or Elijah, the prophet, he says, I baptize with water, but someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He's the one coming after me whose sandal straps I'm not even worthy to untie. All of this happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. And then it says this, the next day, I think that's on the screen. Ready? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Right? And then we read this in verse 32. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him, and I didn't know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he's the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And it says, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, again he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, that is a lot of ground to cover. Y'all, we read over a chapter in Isaiah. We read a chapter in John. We read half a chapter of Luke. And the reason is because we need to understand the context of this promised Messiah. So this promised Messiah, contextually, there's 1,000 years of prophecy that's going on here that we have to grasp. So I want you to understand the historical background that Jesus is going to step into. I want you to understand the context of this guy named John, right, who we call John the Baptist. What's the context that he steps into? And then what can we learn from their first encounter, right? Because that's really important for this study, for who Jesus is. So very quickly, guys, I'm going to share three things with you, and then I'm going to let you go. Three observations I think we need to make. Number one, I want you to see that God revealed to John the Baptist, and thus to us, that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Lamb of God. All right? God revealed that to him. He revealed to John the Baptist, and thus to us, that this is the one. This is who he is. Right? This is the guy I've been talking about. This is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. And we saw this in verse 31 and 33 when John says, I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed. So there's some revelation that's supposed to happen in the baptism of Jesus. And then it says, and John testifies, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. Now that word rested in Greek is abide. It means to dwell with, that the Holy Spirit came to dwell with Jesus, right? Didn't just go on him, but is there. The Holy Spirit is with Jesus. And God's like, yeah, when you see that, that's who I've been talking about. Like, that's who I've been talking about. And so he says, I didn't know him, but he sent me to baptize him with water, told me the one you see, that's it, right? So God reveals this to
to John, that's the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God. This is who I've been talking about. So that's why, because what does John say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How does he know that? From revelation from God, okay? The second thing I want you to see, contextually through that revelation, along with biblical knowledge, John declared that Jesus had come to take away the sins of the world. So two things John realizes here, really big. Number one, who Jesus is. And number two, what Jesus came to do. All right? Y'all, Easter is for a reason. Okay? I just want to say that again. Easter is for a reason. All right? Jesus didn't just come to be the Messiah. He came. The purpose for that was to take away your sins. That's why he came. And so, like, God reveals this unto John. Like that is a huge statement. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So not just this is the Messiah, but this is what the Messiah will do. He will take away your sins. And John 1:34, he says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I have seen and testified. That word in Greek, seen, it does not just mean to see. It also means to perceive with the mind. Like, oh, I got it. You guys follow me? Oh, I got it. So why do we read all the scripture? Because that's the scripture that John the Baptist knew. Because that's who he'd been looking for. Because he knew all those promises of God. He knew the promises of God from Jeremiah and from Daniel. And from, like, he had all that in his mind and in his heart. He'd been praying, God, would you send this Redeemer? God, would you restore Israel? God, would you make us into a great nation? Now, it didn't happen the way he thought it would happen, but these are the prayers he's praying. And then God says, when you see this happen, it is that guy. And through that, through his knowledge of who the Messiah would be, through all that understanding of the history of Israel, he proclaims, behold the Lamb of God. So not only is he the Messiah, but who will take away the sins of the world? John gets it. He understands. That's crazy good, y'all. That is crazy good. Why is studying your Bible important? So you can know who God is. It's literally God's revelation of himself to us. And if we don't know it, man, we miss out on so much. So John had this knowledge. It was powerful. It's powerful. Third thing I want to share with you, and this gives me so much hope. Even John didn't fully grasp what that meant or how that would happen. Thank you, Jesus. Like, even John didn't fully grasp what that meant or how that would happen, which is crazy. He makes this huge declaration. Yep, that's the Messiah. That's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sins of the world. But that same guy in just a bit is going to be arrested. He's about to face death. He sends his disciples to Jesus. This is in Luke 7, 20 through 22. It says, when the men, these are the disciples of John, reach Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? What? What? John, you just killed it, bro. Like, you just killed it in chapter one. Man, your faith was amazing in chapter one. You look at Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit descending, and you're like, he's the Messiah. He's going to take away the sins of the world. And now just a short time later, he's going to, should I expect someone else? It says, at that time, Jesus healed many of their diseases, afflictions, evil spirits. He granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, ready? Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And John was good with it after that. What I'm saying to you is even John thought that this restoration would look different. Okay? Yo, listen. We are saved by grace through faith, not through understanding. Can I help you with that a little bit? We are saved by grace through faith, not understanding. Some of you are so close to salvation. Some of you are so close to calling on the name of the Lord and becoming a child of God, but you're just sitting there going, but I just don't fully understand. Yeah, me neither. 24 years in ministry. I've been a Christian for like 26. I don't get it. Why would God choose me? Why would his one and only son die on the cross for my sins? How does his blood once and for all atone for me? I don't fully get it, but I am not God. And he is, and his word says, you won't understand my ways, but they're better than yours. And I know I could spend my life trying to be good enough for God and never add up. And in the end, I would stand before him in judgment and be apart from him forever. Or I could believe in what he's done through faith. And I could receive by accreditation the righteousness of Jesus. And I will stand before God as his child. Not as a person that he allowed, as his child. And he will say, well done, my son, right? Whew. It matters. It matters. So what do we do? Just got 2 points of application. I'll let you go. Number one, ask God to reveal to you who Jesus really is. He revealed it to John. I believe he will reveal it to you. Now listen, does that mean he's going to show you every question you have? Is he going to explain to you how the perfect blood of Jesus in the heavenly records, it expunges all of your sin? Is he going to show you spiritually how that coverage works, that now when he looks at you, he only sees the perfection of Jesus? Are like is Jesus sewn onto my soul? What does it look like? Is it like what is it? Is it like a spiritual appendage I now? Like, is he going to show you? No. He's not. He's going to tell you that he's provided a way for you to be saved. That he loves you. That even though you don't deserve it, he's given you everything that you need. But you must call on the name of his son. That's what he's going to show you. But listen, he revealed, like God showed him the Holy Spirit. He saw Jesus. I mean, behold, the Lamb of God, that's him. If you will pray and say, God, I want to seek you with all my heart. God, I'm going to commit to coming to church. I'm going to commit to starting to read my Bible. And every time you open it, you'll pray and say, God, show me Jesus. Show me that Jesus is your son. Show me that Jesus is the Lord. If you pray that prayer every time you open your Bible, God will show up every time. Every time you'll walk away with a little bit more understanding of who Christ is. You understand? Okay? So pray. Say, God, reveal this to me. Some of you are so close. You are so close. All right? Number two, it's the last application point every week. I told you it would be. Behold the Lamb of God. What's the second part of that statement? Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world. And so here's my challenge to you. Remember the word behold in Greek. It means don't miss this. Don't miss this. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus wants to take away your sins. You go, how far will Jesus take them? The Bible says that God will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. I don't know if you've ever tried to walk that out, but you'll just spend your life walking because you can never separate. Like, that just means as far as it could ever conceivably be. Now, here's the second question. For how long? If you're like me, you got to ask that question because you are a sinner, right? How many of you, come on, at least like this week, did anybody set out this week, be like, I'm going to kill it in some area? And you did a little better, but you didn't kill it. Anybody else? Like, you're like, yeah, it was, and you don't have to tell me what the area was, but maybe like, I'm not going to cuss as much at work. And then you get around that person, you're like, you stupid son. Like, it just, like, it, son of a gun. Son, let me finish my sentence, y'all. Jumping to conclusions. Y'all, the pastor has not talked that way in a long time. But that was one of my big ones when I got saved. I said, Lord, I don't want to talk this way anymore. And I was talking with some of our college students. They said, how did that happen? I told them, here's an example for me. I prayed the Holy Spirit would give me conviction. And I had this idea. You know the real fat rubber bands they sell at like Walmart? I mean the big fat ones. Not the little, these don't hurt. I mean the ones you could take back about 24 inches. And so I got one of those, and every time I said a curse word, I said, God, I'm so sorry. And then I just yanked that sucker as hard as I could. I mean, so whelped, y'all. So I don't think I could use my left wrist. I mean, it was bad. But God used that to refine me, and those things in my mouth that I didn't want to be there were gone within a month. Within a month, just all that vocabulary was gone, right? So like, there are ways to make that happen. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Jesus came to take away your sin. That's why I came. And how long? The Bible says that Christ was our once and for all sacrifice. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Once and for all. Like he died for everything you'll ever do. You're covered. Like, how great is that? Like, I'm not trying to talk, like some people talk about Jesus like fire insurance. I'm not talking about fire insurance, but I'm like, I'm fully covered. Like, what does that mean? Like, if you got an auto policy, you know fully covered does not mean fully covered anymore. You get hit by somebody and they're like, do you have gap insurance? Gap insurance? I pay $1,000 a month. What are you talking about? Right? No, they're like, no, do you have, like, no, that is not how it works with Jesus. You don't need gap insurance. I am fully covered for everything I will ever do, ever. Now, that is not a license. That does not make me want to go, well, let's go do some stuff. That makes me want to go, wow, God is good. I'm undeserving. Lord, I worship you. Right? Behold the Lamb. Don't miss this. This morning, some of you are so close. You've been thinking you just need more understanding. Even John didn't fully comprehend who Jesus was. You need to call on the name of Jesus. You just need to trust in the name of Jesus. We're going to pray right now. We're going to bow our heads right now. We're doing this every single week. We're going to do it on Easter Sunday. Y'all, next week, if you want to see Jesus as the Lamb of God, just wait till the day that he enters Jerusalem. I'm going to share some stuff with you next week. You're going to be like, what? You didn't even know. You didn't even know what Easter week was about, but you're about to, right? So God will keep giving us more knowledge, but this morning you've got enough. Jesus died to take away your sins. Will you let him? Would you bow your heads where you are? Holy Spirit, fall on us right now. And if there's anyone here that needs to accept Jesus into their life as the Lord and Savior, I pray that would happen right now. Anyone that is feeling that conviction on their heart, that it would happen right now. That they would know that Jesus died to take away their sins. Just Holy Spirit, where you are. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here this morning and you go, yeah, I feel that. I want Jesus to take away my sins today. Would you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. You got your eyes closed. Everybody's got their eyes closed. Just say, yeah, I need that to happen. I just need the sin to be taken away. All right, we're just going to pray this together, okay? Pray with me. Say, dear Jesus. Now, this is a different prayer for Christians and non-Christians. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, it's going to happen like this. Dear Jesus, I don't know everything, but today I heard that you died to take my sins away. And I do know that I'm a sinner. I know I am tired of trying to be good enough for God. I can't. Jesus, would you come into my life now? And take my sins away once and for all, that I could be righteous in the sight of God and that I could become his child today. Come and live in my life. Take control. I invite you in. Amen. Now, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with that sin problem, it's a little different prayer. It's 1 John 1:9. It says, if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sin and purify us of all unrighteousness. So you're just going to pray, dear Jesus, I hate it. I know that you died for my sin once and for all, but I carry it around so often. Remind me today that you nailed it to the cross once and for all. And every time I mess up, remind me that I can run to you and simply ask for forgiveness now. Forgive me of my sins. Purify me of all unrighteousness and let me walk in the victory that you provided on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.